Well, my mic instead of kept it on. How are you guys doing? Did you enjoy your coffee mugs this week? Some of you posted pictures of them all around town on Facebook at work and at play, and so that was great to see. I hope that those are a reminder to you daily to be praying for Hidden Creek and our ministries and looking for opportunities to bless those around us. And if you got one of the coffee mugs last week, if you didn't get one, we have some available. Stop by the Cove and we'll get one to you. But as you go throughout your week, if you want to give them away to friends, do that, and we'll be sure that you get a replacement. But we want to have a tangible way that we can bless the people around us, and that's an easy way to spark a conversation and to bless those that we come in contact with. I grew up, as many of you know, I grew up in the suburbs of West Houston. And Houston gets super hot during the summer, and my brother John and I spent a lot of time at our neighborhood pool. The pool was about a quarter, a half mile away from where our home was, and my mom, a single mom, she was teaching, working at the University of Houston at the time, and so my brother and I had a lot of hours where we spent, you know, time together without supervision. Well, one summer, at the beginning of the summer, it was the beginning of my 12th year on the planet, my mom came home from work and my brother and I were watching cartoons in the afternoon, and she said, turn the TV off, I've got something that I want to tell you. And she said, John, my younger brother, he's 5 years younger than me, so he was about seven or so, and said, John, I have a present for you. And he got pretty excited, and she reached into a little bag, and she pulled out the tiniest swimsuit that I've ever seen. And she said, good news, John, I signed you up for the swim team in our neighborhood. I burst out laughing, and I was just dying thinking about my brother in that tiny little swimsuit going to swim practice. Now we loved the pool. We loved to spend time there, but the time that we spent at the pool was a relaxing time. We could do that without practice. And so I thought about my brother wasting his time on the swim team. And as I was laughing, she said, hold on, not so fast. I signed you up too. And she pulled out this other little swimsuit about the same size. And I thought, no, you can't do this. And both of us were begging my mom to rescind her signing us up. And she said, you know, boys, I just want to keep you occupied this summer. And I've signed you up for extra lessons. And oh, my brother and I were dying. I remember the day of the first practice for a swim team, and we were so anxious and nervous about what the day was going to hold for us, and we put on our little uniforms, our tiny little, you know, they're not even trunks, you know what Speedos are like, and we put them on, and we got these threadbare towels and slipped on our flip-flops, and we walked out of our front door as we made our way to the pool. There were some kids that lived three doors down, and they were from another country, and they were at a disadvantage because they didn't know our language well, and during that time, we didn't treat them quite as well as we should treat them. They found our weak spot. They saw us walking out of our house, and they came running down the driveway, pointing at us and speaking their native language, and we knew exactly what they were saying. They were making fun of us, and we walked ashamedly down the street going to the swim team practice. I remember getting to the pool, and, you know, we were so nervous, but there was this piece of us that was kind of excited about this new chapter in our life. We were going to be a part of a team. We were going to get to know new people, and maybe this was the best thing that my mom had ever done for us. And I remember walking through the chain link gate into the pool area, and there were clusters of other swim team people in their swimsuits, and it seemed like everybody already knew each other. They were in little groups talking about how great the last season was the summer before, and my brother and I, we felt like we were totally out of place, and we were. The coach and the coaches were high school kids, you know, coaching younger kids, and there were maybe five or six of them, and all of them had whistles. They were powerful people with the whistle, and one of the guys blew the whistle, and everybody jumped in the pool. So John and I, we got in the pool as quick as we could, and he said, all right, we're going to start by doing laps. And he blew his whistle, and everybody started swimming. You know, there's something magical about that whistle. One tweet, that meant to swim like the front stroke or the Australian crawl. That meant the backstroke, and he would blow his whistle, and people would, you know, all of a sudden start swimming this way. And then there was the whistle for the breaststroke, and then the butterfly stroke. Who made that thing up? Have you seen people swim the butterfly stroke? It looks like someone is having a seizure in the pool, and people get Olympic gold for that. And so we were trying to figure out what these whistles meant and how we should, you know, swim. And I was so out of breath, and I went up to one of the coaches, and I said, listen, we're signed up for lessons, but we haven't had any yet. And this is our first year on the swim team, and so we're really not sure what to do. He blew the whistle at me and told me to swim. I got so sick to my stomach. I felt so bad during that practice. All of our expectations were dashed. He showed us no mercy, and no one was there to navigate, help us navigate all the terms and the changes that we were experiencing. Our first meet, we endured a Monday, Wednesday, and Friday of practices, and then our first meet was after those three practices at one of the neighboring neighborhoods, a place called Lakeside Estate. Ooh, I grew up in Walnut Bend, but this was Lakeside Estates. Everything in Lakeside Estates was better than Walnut Bend, but that's where the meet was. And I remember my brother and I got ready for the meet, and my mom was at work, so we got on our bikes, and we rode the 2 miles to Lakeside Estates, and there were so many people at the swim meet. Now, we had been told, someone gave us this great advice, that if you eat a full packet of Jell-O right before you race, that you will have a turbo boost of energy. And so I remember kind of looking at the roster and finding where, when it was going to be my turn to race. And a couple of minutes before, my brother and I, and we went to a corner and we ripped open our bag of Jell-O and downed it, just knowing that we were going to be the fastest swimmers there. The Jell-O, the powder, turned to syrup in my mouth, and I swallowed, and I made my way up to the starting block, and I was terrified. And this sort of Jell-O was churning in my stomach, and I didn't know it, but my mouth and my tongue and my lips had turned strawberry red as I stood up on the starting block, and I was sure that everyone was watching me. Then the starter pistol fired, and Speedo-clad kids jumped into the pool, and we swam as fast as I could, as we could. I learned that day that Jell-O really does nothing for speed. I was the last one out of the pool, and my coach let out a tweet and said, shh, okay, everybody get ready for the next heat. Well, I toweled off, and I found my brother, and he and I wandered through the crowd. We got on our bikes, and we spent the rest of the afternoon roaming the neighborhood. We never went back to practice. When it was time for swim team, we would get on our bikes and we would disappear for a few hours and then come home. And as much as we liked to swim, and as much as we loved the pool, we didn't spend a whole lot of time at the pool that summer. We concluded that it just wasn't worth it. We've all been in a situation like that, haven't we? Where we're all of a sudden tossed into the deep end. We're out of our element. We're out of our comfort zone. We don't know how to act or when we should act or why we even wanted to swim in the first place. Have you thought lately what it's like to be on the outside looking in? Have you thought lately about what it's like for someone who's new to church, that has an excitement about experiencing the love of Jesus, and there are obstacles that they have to overcome to get here on Sunday mornings. And when they come in, we might be like the rest of the kids at the pool the day that we arrived, and everybody seems to know everybody, and we feel awkward and maybe out of our element. How long has it been since those of you who have been here for a bit, that you've really stopped to think what it's like to be brand new? It's easy to forget, especially if we've been here a while and we know people and our conversations are easy. I believe that for us to become a welcoming place for people, we have to remember what it's like to be on the outside looking in. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. If you have your teaching notes and you're following along, the first thing that this passage calls us to do is to be wise in the way we act toward those outside the church. Be wise in the way that we act toward those who are outside the church. Now, we can live out that wisdom in lots of different ways. I think one thing that's good when we think about this, being welcoming and being hospitable, one thing that we can do, well, three things. We can think about what we're doing. We can pray about opportunities. And then we can act the way that Jesus might act. When we think about being wise in connecting with people, we need to think, we need to pray, and we need to act. Think about what it was like to be on the outside looking in. There are things that I've done unintentionally that have created a barrier or an obstacle to people becoming part of Hidden Creek. If I think through the things that I've done, there are cringe moments. Sometimes in my, you know, relaxing time at home, I'll just go, yeah. And Meg will say, what? I said, I just remembered a time that I did something stupid. Sometimes it's like I have hiccups. I'm just, yeah, all day long, I remember this stuff. But we as a church, we have unintentionally done things that make newer folks or guests feel pretty awkward. We do it unintentionally. Sometimes we do it inadvertently, and we've reinforced certain patterns that probably don't help us if we want to reach out to others. The shepherding team, that's the elders of our church. The administrative team, that's made up of people who are various ministry leaders in the church, and both groups get together once a month. And then the staff, Pastor Brad and Pastor Sherry and myself, all three groups, we've been talking and reading and thinking and praying and planning about how we as a church can become more effective in these areas. There are books that we've read together and strategies that we've talked about, because reaching people is a priority for Jesus and it's a priority for us. And as we look at some of the things we do as a church, some of the things that put barriers in front of people, we do it out of ignorance. We just don't know. We've forgotten what it's like to be new. Sometimes we do things out of insensitivity. We just don't think. We don't think about what we're saying or how it might impact someone. And sometimes we do things as a church out of just complacency. We get to the point where we just don't care. We'd rather ride our bikes around the neighborhood all day than do the things that God has called us to do. And ignorance and sensitivity and complacency kind of set in. Now, as we talk about some of these things today and over the next few weeks, I want you to be really certain. I want you to know this very, very clearly and deeply, that as I share these things, I'm sharing them as a point of awareness. Please don't read into this as criticism or condemnation, because all of us have those moments in our life, and we have them as a church. These are points of awareness. Meg and I went to a church. It doesn't matter what church it was, but we went to a church, an Alliance church, north of here, pretty far north of here, for a friend's retirement. And it was the first time in, wow, a long, long time that I've been to a church like ours, an Alliance church, part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, an Alliance church here in our region on a Sunday morning. And as we went, I thought, wow, we're all of a sudden going to see what it's like to be a guest at the church, because nobody in the church knew that what I did or who I was or anything like that. And so we came in as if we were just a first-time guest at the church. We got out, got to a parking spot, and kind of the same feelings that we had when we first came here. Well, there's the door. Are we just going to go to like Denny's and spend, you know, Sunday at Denny's and pretend that we went to church? Maybe we'll go in and get a bulletin so we can prove that we've been there. And I've seen that happen too. And so we went through the doors, and we had to navigate a sea of people to get to the sanctuary. And at the sanctuary door, there was a greeter. She was very friendly, and she introduced herself to us. She welcomed us, and we went into the sanctuary. It was great to see her. And as soon as we got into the room, we scoped out, where are we going to sit? Are we going to sit in the two center sections? Are we going to sit on the side? Let's sit in the center section on the left-hand side because there were two center sections. And let's sit the second row from the back because if we need to escape, we want to be close to the door. And we can get out and we can go. We were early, and so we sat there for about 20 minutes. And during that time, two people came up to greet us. And that was nice. One of the greetings seemed very genuine and sincere. But the second greeting that we got was from the same greeter that we met 20 minutes before, and she introduced herself and asked our names as if she had never seen us before in her life. And, you know, that was okay. And so the service began, and regular things, you know, happened during the service. And then the person who was kind of leading things said, all right, let's take time to say hello to each other. You know, and we stood and we began to greet. Now, that time, kind of a side note, you've experienced that at Hidden Creek, right? And in our order of service, we have an order that helps us remember what we're supposed to do. Sometimes it works. And during that time on our order of service, there's a phrase that we put in there. Does anybody know what it is? Say it loud. Grin and grip. That's just our tagline for that. Because we stand up, we grin at each other, and we grip each other's hands. And for that 2 or 3 minute segment, you know, we welcome people, okay? One of our leaders a while back came to me and said, you know, Tim, the grin and grip time, it's really great for folks that have been in the church for a long time. And it's really good, too, to go in and remind something of someone of something you forgot to tell them before the service began. You know, it's kind of one of those makeup buffers. You can run and get stuff done before the next element, the segment. And they said, but what does it do to the guests that we have? Is it an affirming time, or do they feel really awkward, or, you know, what do you think? And I said, well, I think it's great. I love meeting people, and it's an opportunity for me to I think it's just, it's a great time. And they said, well, I don't know, we should probably think about it. And I said, all right. Let's do it less. Maybe we'll do it once a month, but we've got to, I think it's important. It's healthy for us to have a grin and grip time during the service. Back to the church up north. The person said, all right, let's greet each other. And so Meg and I don't think they even told us to stand. So we were sitting, and the greeting time went on and on and on
and on and on.
It went on forever. And during that time, three people greeted us. One of the greeters was really sincere, and we felt genuinely welcomed. The second person that came to greet us was the same lady who had greeted us, I'm not kidding you, two times before. And, oh, we were brand new. If she was, like, taking attendance, you know, boom, there were six of us. Usually when I tell stuff like this, and I'm, you know, kind of telling a number of stories today, usually when I tell a story, people go, really? And I say, ask Meg. Meg is my go-to litmus test. Meg, is it true? The grin and grip time there lasted between 10 and 15 minutes. Oh, it was so painful. But, you know, being a pastor and knowing ministry, it was also kind of humorous to watch it happen. It was so long that the pastor himself left right after the grin and grip time began, went out through a back door, one of these doors like this, and he came back right before they said, okay, let's sing a song. He checked out for that period of time. The service began, and someone had some announcements, and people were, you know, kind of speaking announcements from different places, and there was stuff going on from the sound booth and a mic. And I thought, as a new person there, I would think, what have I signed up to for this hour and a half? So after the grin and grip, we kind of settled back into the worship time. And I thought, okay, we can do this. You know, we only have a certain amount of time. We can do this. We were on the second to the last row. There were two people behind us. There were a number of folks sitting, but two people in particular, a couple, you could tell that they had been at the church forever. And And I think they had appointed themselves to be the commentators for the service. It was like they were in the sports booth. And behind us, they would say, well, that person over there, we've never seen them before. I wonder where they came from. Sure are a lot of visitors here. Well, we were all here to say goodbye to our friend. And look at them. Oh, he's taking offering. Look, they're going to call. He's praying for offering. He hasn't prayed for offering since. And everybody that made a move toward the platform, they were making comments. And I was busy writing notes during the service, but it was, man, you can't forget to tell Hidden Creek about this when we talk about welcoming. And they passed the offering plates, and all of that happened. And I was reminded of this passage. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Be wise in the way that you act. The second command that we're given in this passage is to not miss an opportunity, to not miss an opportunity to represent Jesus well. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Let your conversation be seasoned. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be seasoned with salt. This making the most of every opportunity, boy, it happens intentionally with the relationships that we have. Not just on Sunday mornings, but at work and as we go throughout our week. It happens through relationships. Making the most of opportunities also happens when we come together as a community of believers. When we gather at events here at 1807 9th Avenue Southwest on Olympia's west side, just four blocks east of the Capitol Mall. When we gather as a community in places like the Seeds of Hope Garden and we have bonfires and we work there together in different locations around town in our life groups, we have opportunities there. But there's also kind of a passive opportunity that we have since we do own property here at the corner of 9th and Decatur. And we make the most of every opportunity when we make sure that our building is in shape. So in our friendships and the relationships that we have at Hidden Creek, a question that we can ask about how we're representing Jesus well is, are your friendships at church inclusive? Or are they exclusive? During the different times that we gather, do we intentionally look for ways to make conversation with folks that we don't know or recognize? Or do we just gather in our holy huddles? Don't miss an opportunity to represent Jesus well. The third command that we're given in this passage is to speak to one another in a way that's gracious and genuinely welcoming. That we're to speak to one another with grace and in a welcoming way. And here too, we need to think and we need to pray and we need to act. It's great to draw attention to other churches and the things that they don't do as well as they could. It's another thing to kind of look at some of the things that we've done over the years. And so we have a video clip of all your... No, we don't. We don't have that. Wouldn't that be great to see a blooper reel from Hidden Creek? Things that we've totally done wrong. My intention isn't to embarrass anybody, so I'm not going to use any kind of illustrations that are connected at all to any of us who are in this room. But a lot of years ago, there was a lady who began coming to Hidden Creek, and she had been here... Oh, maybe 3 weeks. And she came from a particular Christian tradition where it was very important for her head to be covered during the service. It was part of her worship. And she had a really nice head covering that she wore, and she usually sat in the back. She was really quiet. I had a number of conversations, but it really never went anywhere besides, I'm really glad you're here, and where are you from? And, you know, that was about it. But she was beginning to feel settled into life here at Hidden Creek. And she was probably in, just for perspective, in the last quarter of her life. So she had seen a lot of things, been around, and she was very devoted to Jesus. And so sitting in the middle of the back row, I was talking to another lady about the same age, and the lady doesn't go here and, you know, I don't think that you'd be able to remember or figure out who the person was. But we were in a conversation right next to the lady with the head covering. And the lady said, "Oh, look, isn't that cute? She has a doily on her head." And I just went, "Are you kidding? Did you really just say that?" And we went on with our conversation. And it was the last time the lady ever came here to Hidden Creek. As we have conversations, we never know who might be listening. They might not be eavesdropping, but if they step in on a conversation that's inappropriate or that's making fun of or degrading someone else, boy, we don't know where that's going to go. Our conversations must be gracious and genuinely welcoming. We don't have to be fake, but boy, we better think and pray and act about the conversations we have. And I'll tell you, my tongue is my worst enemy. Boy, I have gotten into so much trouble by not thinking or praying or acting the way that Jesus would want me to act. It is my big weakness. Because in an instant, I can think or say something that I think is funny that will cripple someone for a week. When I think back to high school, there are things that I said where I know those people know my name and they can see my face and they can remember exactly what I said to them. Our tongues can bring blessing, but man, they can do damage. Are we being intentional about how we speak to the people around us? There's another piece to this communication that's a little bit more subtle, and it's using insider church language. If I were to say, "Hey, good morning, we want you to grab something at Creekside, and after that, go ahead and visit the Cove, because in the Cove you'll find a nice brochure that'll talk about the GCF, because we really want to bless our international workers, and we do this through the GCF and the Great Commission Fund. Please give to the source." You know, whoa. If you're a guest or you're fairly new, you're thinking, okay, where's Creekside, and where's the Cove, and what in the world is a GCF, and what's the source? We try intentionally, when we refer to Creekside, you know, we throw in kind of the side sentence. If you want to help with the Creekside Cafe ministry, you know, it's that time when we have food in the back, and it's a great place to come and connect with people. We try to put defining statements next to those things. When we say the Cove, you know, it's the place, right as you see it when you come in and it has the couches. And when we talk about the GCF, we talk about the Great Commission Fund and how giving to that supports our missionaries and our workers overseas. And generally, and maybe you've picked this up, when we talk about the source, I usually say, and so this went on at the source this week. You know the source, that's our food distribution on Wednesdays. And we're open from like 10 to 4:45, and there's a team of people that serve our community and help with hunger needs. And some of you might think, "I know that. Man, this guy just, he repeats everything." But do you know why we do that when we're trying to communicate? It's because there are folks that are new, and they don't understand what we're talking about. We have to be gracious, and we have to be gentle, and we have to be welcoming in the things that we say. A last thing that I want to remind us about is some folks, I'm included, we don't always navigate Scripture well. And when we talk about the preaching, teaching team, when we talk about, let's go to Luke chapter 6. We try to take that extra time to say, hey, if you're using a Bible in front of you, you might find it on page whatever. Or we try to help people know where in the Bible the passage is. And we don't do that to be condescending or to think, boy, you folks that have been around for a while, you don't know your Bible. We're not doing it because of that, because there are people who are hungry to discover God's Word that have never opened the Bible before. And we have to constantly be aware that we're all at different places in our walk with Jesus. And we have to gently walk alongside folks. A week or so ago, I was at a training conference, and the person speaking said, go to your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 6. And I thought, okay, I can do that. You know what? I went to where Lamentations was, and somebody had moved it. It wasn't where I thought it was. And everybody was flipping, and everybody had settled, and I was still throwing pages back and forth. And I thought, I'm with other pastors, I'm with other leaders. Don't go to the table of contents. Do not do it, you know. Don't go there. And so I flipped one of the Psalms, and I opened, Meg, is it true? Opened the Bible, and I started writing random things down so they would think that I had gotten this insight from another place in Scripture. We have to be gracious, and we have to be patient as we make our way through Scripture. A fourth thing, and I want to hit this fairly quickly. A fourth thing, we don't find it in this passage, but you'll find it in the book of James. And this is the command that we're to treat one another equally. That we're to treat one another equally. In this, too, we need to think and we need to pray and we need to act. So if you're in Colossians, go to the right. Start making your way. You'll find Hebrews. And right after Hebrews, they moved it again. Right after Hebrews is James. Let's take a look at James chapter 2. Sometimes when you're reading through a passage, you look at it and you go, I wonder what we're supposed to do here. Or I wonder what the author is truly saying. Look at James chapter 2, verse 1. There's no question how we're to respond. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. This is directed to us as followers of Jesus. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Can you imagine what that would be like if our greeters were given special instructions? Oh, you're wearing the right clothes. Go sit up front. We've reserved. Look, we still have these seats reserved up front for someone like that in our congregation. And then maybe to someone who you could tell was having a rough time in life, come here. The pastor's going to be right up here. Could you sit at his feet? Just sit at his feet. It'll be great. You'll enjoy your time. Stand here. Sit by my feet. Verse 4, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with your evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? He's saying, if you're playing favorites, you've got everything mixed up. Don't show favorites, James says. And he gives us this deep heart question. He says, if you're acting this way, aren't you guilty? Aren't you guilty of discrimination or being judges or having evil thoughts? Now again, I don't think that kind of discrimination is part of our life here at Hidden Creek. We're welcoming. We have a place for homeless people. We have a place for people that have great resources and have their homes or own their homes free and clear. We welcome people who have nice cars. And we welcome people who ride their bikes or who have to walk to church. The issue for the group James was addressing was an example of inequity based on finances. But what could it be for us? What are the areas that could be divisive in our church if we allowed them to be? What about theological issues? There are certain theological issues that, if allowed, could divide our congregation. There are a whole number of theological things that we could argue about or debate on Sunday mornings or in our conversations at Creekside Cafe, which is a great place to grab a cup of coffee and a little bit of food on Sunday mornings. They could divide us. Fasten your seatbelt just a little bit. What about political issues? There are certain political things that we could talk about, and if we allowed them to, they could create a huge divide among us. If you have this certain political idea, here's where we need you to sit. And if you have a certain political idea, you're not welcome at this table. And we could talk about, I could name things, and boy, political issues could divide us. What about topical issues? things that are going on in our culture, maybe big decisions for our nation. There are certain topical issues that are very important, and there's a place to have those conversations. And I'm a huge proponent of free speech and talking about those things. As we come together on Sunday mornings, there are probably some things that don't belong here. And I'm saying this not because I've heard these things, but it's a point of awareness. There are certain topics that could divide us immediately as a congregation and create a rough place for guests to feel welcomed. Let me throw out just a few words and let me know, or don't let me know, just as what comes up in you when you hear these words, and then think about what that would be like if every Sunday morning we talked about those things. Wall. Illegal aliens. Vaccines. Refugees. Does our faith have something to say about all those things? You bet. Do our opinions about those things vary? You better believe it. James goes on to say, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you're convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. On the back of your teaching notes, there are two sets of questions. One set of questions is geared to folks that have been a part of Hidden Creek for a while. You call this your church home. There are some questions there that I want to encourage you to look at this afternoon. You can look at them right now. Think about those things this week and ask the Lord how you can make a difference in being an inviting, welcoming, hospitable person for folks that have overcome great obstacles to be here at Hidden Creek. Then there's another set of questions, and that's for folks that are newer. Maybe you consider yourself a guest, or maybe you've transitioned from guest to newcomer, and you've been here a little bit. Those questions are for you, and the questions are written and phrased so that you know that we, that I, that the staff, that our leaders really want to know about your experience at Hidden Creek. Because if there are things that we're doing unintentionally that have proved to be an obstacle in your faith, I want to know about it so that we can do things better. Because the message that's been entrusted to us is the message of life, and it's the message of hope that will change the world. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for loving us and caring for us, and for being patient with us. Bless us as we navigate life and as we look for opportunities to bring people into relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.